Good morning. God bless each one here. Blessing to be here. And welcome to this communion service. Did you know, as an introduction, I'm going to tell you that there is a couple different names that through history has been used for this occasion. We use the term communion. Some people call it Holy Communion. Some people call it the Lord's Supper. But there's one term that it was used, if I'm correct on my research, it said it was probably the first recorded, obviously besides the Bible, that it was called the Eucharist. And that came from a word of the Greek word, eucharisteo. I'm not sure if I pronounce it right, but don't matter. Which means to be grateful, to express gratitude towards, especially to say grace at a meal or give thanks. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Here is where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper or communion. He ended the Passover. This is the last Passover. Obviously, the Jews continued to celebrate Passover, and Passover, you probably remember what it was. It was a celebration from the Jewish people to celebrate the time whenever they were delivered, they came from Egypt. And there's people in the Jewish people that still celebrate this, the ones that don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. But here in Luke chapter 22, verse 17, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks. Okay? The word gave thanks here in Greek, it says eucharisteo, which means to give thanks. And broke it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So the point I was just going to make is in verse 17 that he gave thanks. He gave eucharisteo. And I'm not promoting that we change the name of the communion service. I don't care what name we use, but I just found it interesting that for many people that is the correct name for this occasion. Here, I found a quote here. It says, "Within the Christian religion, there are a host of views toward the Eucharist." That's where we get that word Eucharist from the Greek word eucharisteo. "There are a variety of names for this rite," and I hope that it's more than a rite this morning. "Many liturgical Protestant churches, such as the Anglican, Lutherans, Presbyterians, and United Methodists, still use the term Eucharist. Communion or Holy Communion is typically used by Baptist churches." And it was interesting, if you do a research, it's more than 38 verses where this word is used. And there's a couple of them that stand out to me. Probably, I'm not going to mention them all, but probably the one is worth mentioning is the one where Samaritan was healed from his leprosy. An incurable disease. There was 10 men. You remember the story. The children, you remember the story. There were 10 lepers that were healed by the Lord Jesus. As they went to show themselves to the priest, something happened. As they walked or ran, I'm not sure how fast they were going. But they were cleansed. But there was only one that came back to give eucharisteo. In other words, he came and gave thanks. Giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So there's many reasons why we need to be thankful for this morning. I know you there's been alluded to that already, that we need to be thankful. We are thankful for mothers. That was the first thing I thought of it. We need to be coming to this communion service with thankfulness. And of course, we cannot, I don't want to spend much time on this, about mothers, but I have to mention it. I have to mention it. The Bible, there's many things I could mention about the mothers, but one of the things that stands out to me as an experience having a mother was the compassion of a mother for her children. And the Bible alludes to that there in Isaiah 49, verse 14. It says like this: "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And God uses this analogy. He says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." That is correct. But the point that I want to make is that it's very abnormal for a mother to forsake her children. I know the wicked world that we live in, there's many sinfulness in our world, and there's many things that contribute to this factor that many people, many mothers are forsaking their children, and they don't have compassion for them. But it's very abnormal. This is not how God made mothers. Mothers have a knack for compassion. And children, I'm going to tell you a little story for you, because we don't have Sunday school this morning, so I'm going to take the liberty to give you a short little story. When I was a boy, I don't know how old I was getting a little older, if I remember right. We lived along a dirt road, and our dirt road was downhill toward the paved road. We don't have much downhills around here, but it wasn't very steep either. But we would take this road and go flying down the dirt road to the paved road. One day I took my brother Johnny's bicycle down that hill, and it was a little bumpy because of washouts. We have very tremendous thunderstorms there sometimes, and they wash the road. So I was just standing on the pedals, and I was coasting down. And when I got to the paved road, I make a sharp turn. And immediately, I had to put my weight to the pedals, right, to make it go. Well, I didn't realize that the chain had come off of the gears there. So I put my whole weight, I'm going to pedal with all my might, and there was nothing there. So needless to say, I just rolled and landed on the pavement. And I still have a scar on my arm here where I got all scuffed up. And there was Chalo, the one with nickname there, not me, but the people call him Macho for his nickname. There come Chalo Macho. "Hey, Jerry, Jerry." They call him Jerry because of Jerry, I guess. That was my nickname. "Jerry, Jerry, are you okay? Are you okay?" And of course, I wasn't okay. I was very embarrassed and embarrassed and hurting. I said, yeah, I'm okay, I'm okay. This bicycle, the chain came off, and I put the chain back on, and I don't know where I was going, but I turned around and went home. And I was acting brave, right? Well, I got to the door, and I saw Mom. Guess what happened? I started crying because Mama had compassion. I wasn't going to cry to Chalo Macho, right? I was embarrassed to do that, but I cried for Mama. Or with Mama there. Why is that? Because they have compassion. And I am very thankful for mothers. Now, the main reason we need to be thankful this morning is because Christ, our Passover. That is the title for the message this morning. Christ, our Passover. And I'm going to read you a story that I read to you 5 years ago. In May of 2014, I had to preach the communion service, and I read you this story. And as I was thinking about what to share this morning, this story came to mind again. So I thought about Christ, our Passover. So children, you're going to get another story. Okay, this is a hypothetical story. Some of you will remember this. But 11 years ago, Brother Sim, the Mother's Day tornado came. That's what we call it, right? There's some of these children that aren't even born. So 5 years ago, a lot of these children were very young. They won't remember this story. And some of us adults, we forget too. So we're going to read it again. This is a story, a hypothetical story that is based on Exodus 12. Exodus 12 was whenever God instituted the Passover. He commanded Moses to give instruction to the Israelites on what to do because they're fixing to leave Egypt. Here's the story. The title is The House on the Other Side of the Hedge. You know what a hedge is, right, children? You know what a hedge is? It can be like a fence made out of plants or trees, like a privacy fence. You put evergreen trees and make a hedge. Okay, the title is The House on the Other Side of the Hedge. Certain morning, you could hear the happy tunes from a little song that Becky was singing while she did her chores. Once in a while, Becky would look out the window toward the house on the other side of the hedge. The hedge divided not only the two houses, but the two communities. It divided the great land of Egypt from the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived. Becky lived in Goshen with her mom and dad and her siblings. Her older brother's name was Jose. There was an opening in the hedge and a well-marked path where the children went back and forth to Zelda's house. Zelda was a girl from Egypt. Her dad was a rich Egyptian. While Becky was doing some chores, she heard her mom come in with a basket full of herbs. "Mom, I'm finished with my work. I would like to go to Zelda's house," she said. She invited Jose and I to a party this evening, and she would like for me to come early to help her get ready for the party. "I'm sorry, sweetie, but you will not be able to go anywhere this evening." "But Mom, don't you understand? I have to go to this party. It's a great honor that they invited us. Zelda's father has been very good to Dad at work. It's important to keep them happy." "Becky, God has commanded that we celebrate a solemn feast tonight." "Oh, Mom, nobody will notice that I'm not going to be there." "God will. Listen, Becky, we are about to start our journey." "It's been a long time y'all been talking about this journey, and we never do it. Why we don't just stay here and become Egyptians? Why don't we just worship the Egyptian gods? I would much rather do that." "That's enough, Becky," said Mom with a stern voice. "Don't you know that God is the only true God?" Becky made an ugly face and said, "Well, whatever. Jose is going to the party. He cannot go. There is danger. Moses said that God is going to pass through Egypt and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." Becky's face turned white. Her eyes looked frightened. "Ay, Mom, it can't be. He is not going to smite Belshazzar, Zelda's brother, is he?" "He said the firstborn of every house." And Mother went on explaining what Moses had commanded to them. As she was finishing explaining this to Becky, they heard some footsteps of someone that was coming in a hurry. They heard a small knock on the door as Zelda came in. "Why are you coming, Becky?" "I cannot go," said Becky as she wiped her tears. "What's the matter?" "We need to observe a feast. Our God will pass through the land of Egypt and will smite all the firstborn of every house if there is no blood on the doorpost." "How foolish. My brother Belshazzar is healthy and strong. What could happen to him overnight?" Zelda walked toward the door, but she stopped all of a sudden. Outside, she saw Jose and his dad. "Oi, what are y'all doing with that little lamb? I hope you don't kill it. Oh, no, there's blood there." "It's God's commandment," said Becky. "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. They're doing this to save my brother's life. How can blood on the doorpost save anyone?" Becky's mom answered, "Zelda, that blood is a sign of our faith in our God that he would deliver us from death." "Ay, Zelda," pled Becky. "Why don't you ask your dad to kill a lamb and apply blood to the doorpost? That way your brother would be saved." "What? Put blood on the doorpost when we are going to have a party?" Zelda hurried back to her house. Becky was crying while she worked a little more. She wished she could pray to God but didn't know how to do it. When it was getting dark, the feast of Passover was ready. The lamb was roasted and was on the table. Becky's dad called the whole family together and raised his hands to bless the feast. When they were quiet, they could hear the music coming from the Egyptian house. The hours kept ticking. Midnight was nearing. All of a sudden, the musicians in the Egyptian house stopped playing. They could hear frightened voices and anguished cries. Becky saw some people running to and fro. They could hear the great cry in the whole land. All of a sudden, someone came in a hurry. Zelda came in quickly in the house. Her hands were full of clothes and jewelry. "Here, Becky, tell your dad to leave this place as soon as possible and all your people." "Aye, Becky, my brother died." Zelda turned around and left. Becky and her family left the very same night. They headed to the Red Sea through the way of the wilderness. Becky was glad for the darkness to hide her tears. With every step, she thought, "If I had only told them about God, maybe they would have believed also. But now, how could I have taught them about the faith of our people if I myself follow after the thoughts and desires of the Egyptians?" Becky finally understood why God had commanded that they should be different. It was because God had called them to a higher and better calling, something promised by a God whose word cannot be broken. And that promise was sealed with blood. So that is the story, hypothetical story, but it could have easily happened. And maybe this story of the Passover can help us understand a few implications about our Passover today. We are not celebrating this Passover, celebrating when the Israelites came out of Egypt. We are celebrating something else. We're celebrating Christ, our Passover. And I'm going to just write here on the board three questions. I'm not going to write the whole questions, but I was thinking about three questions. What are the implications for communion today? What is the meaning for us? And what are we portraying when we partake of these emblems? Implications? Meaning? And what are we portraying to other people? And you can ask a couple other more questions, but this would be enough for us today. What are some implications of our communion today? Well, first of all, we are portraying, or we are implying, faith in the Lamb. That's number one, faith in the Lamb. Think about the Israelites of Passover. Think about the story. You can read it for yourself in Exodus chapter 12, the story of the Passover went very well with the hypothetical story I read to you. But the father of the house had to have faith that this is going to work. Had to slay the lamb and apply the blood on the doorpost. They never done this before. They don't use red blood for paint. But they were using this. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says like this, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Faith in the Lamb. That's what we are portraying this morning as we take this in remembrance of his death. John chapter 1 verse 29. What did John the Baptist say whenever he saw Jesus coming the next day? He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." 1 Peter 1:18. "Inasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's how we were redeemed. Did you notice, you're probably still in Luke chapter 22, did you notice there in verse 19 and verse 20. Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you." Probably the most important words in this verse, those two words, for you. This body is going to be given for you. In verse 20, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." You see, Isaiah 53 verse 5, it says that he was wounded for our transgressions. I'm going to have to turn it. I have memorized it and practiced it, and now it slipped me. Through his bruises? Bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And through or with his stripes we are healed. Thank you. Do you see what I'm talking about? The lamb was slain for you. For you and me. So we don't have to experience the second death. You see, throughout the Word of God, since the fall of man, what happened whenever Adam and Eve needed some clothes? He said that he dressed them with skins of animals. Well, where did these animals come from? Well, I'm sure God could have created leather jackets for them back then. But it appears to me that he had to slay some animals because there needed blood for the remission of sins. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, as Hebrews says. So somebody had to die for our salvation. And that was Christ the Lord. You see what I'm saying? There was a story there in Acts chapter 8. There's an Ethiopian going down from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia because he was a man of great authority for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And there was a eunuch there reading Isaiah 53. And the Spirit told Philip, "Go and get near to this chariot." And he went in obedience. And he said, What are you reading?" And he told him what he was reading. As a sheep goes to the slaughter, he opened up his mouth. And even his judgment was taken away from him. They didn't even have a fair trial for him. And the Ethiopian was, "Who in the world is he talking about?" And it says, Philip started there. And he taught him to him about Jesus. And I don't know what kind of feast he went to celebrate at Jerusalem. I would like to think that he went to celebrate the Passover. I don't know. That's just me, my opinion. But there he was, and Philip is telling him about Jesus. This is what Isaiah 53 is talking about. And he went on and tell him about Jesus. And whenever that Ethiopian believed, he said, "There's water here. Is there anything preventing me from identifying," I added those words, "I identify with Christ?" He said, "Can I be baptized?" And Philip says, "Sure, if you believe with all your heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You know what he was saying in essence? He was saying, "I believe that I am a sinner and that Christ, the Messiah, has come and took my place." It's through the chastisement of my peace was upon him. That's what he was saying. "I believe I put my faith in the Lamb of God that can take away my own sins." And that's why Philip was able to baptize him, because he had faith in the Lamb. And that's what we're doing this morning. By implication, we're saying we have faith in the Lamb of God. Number two, what is the second implication or meaning, or what are we portraying by this communion service? We're saying we are under the blood. Very closely connected with point number one. The people there in Passover, I'm jumping back and forth from Exodus chapter 12 to Dublin 2019. So we're bouncing back and forth here. But there, the Israelites applied the blood on the doorpost and header. And the angel was going to come through and was going to see the blood and he was going to pass over to the next house. And there was blood, so he passed over to the next house. And there was blood and he passed over until he found one that didn't have blood. And something bad happened. What is the significance about this? It means inside. It means protection. It means a wall. Tony and I went to Central America here in March, and Tony was intrigued again with those properties surrounded by concrete walls. The small plots of land, and they have a wall there with razor wire. At the least, they have broken glass sticking in concrete at the top of the wall to prevent robbers from climbing over the wall and getting in and stealing stuff. Well, they still get in, but it's intriguing. It means protection. But that's what it is. We are inside here. And we're probably not going to take the time. Let's turn there. I'm not going to read the whole passage in Ephesians chapter 2. This is a tremendous chapter. If you ever want to realize where we were before Christ saved us, this is a very important passage for us to remember. In Ephesians chapter 2, first thing he says is that we were dead. We were dead and he gave us life. He quickened us together. He quickened it, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 6, notice what Jesus has done and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In heavenly places. That's where you and I are, under the protection of the blood of the Lamb. And he said that no one would pluck them out of my mouth, out of my hand, excuse me. But we can jump out. But if we trust in the protection of Jesus Christ, there in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one man, so making peace. I'm taking that verse that he's saying, abolish the wall between the Gentiles and the Jews. But please keep reading. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Whenever we are under the blood of Christ, we have access to the Father. And there's no wall or partition between us anymore. In other words, there's Gentiles, there's Jews, there's all kind of races. There's no races for God today in 2019 here in Dublin. The third point that we are portraying or implicating by what taking communion this morning is that we are partaking of the bread, meat, and drink. That's what the people had to do in the Passover. They had to eat the lamb. He said, if you don't have enough people to eat the lamb, you get your neighbor with you and his family and come over and be in one house and eat it. They had to make it part of their system. They had to recover strength from this meal for their journey. Go with me to John chapter 6. Here's where Jesus is saying, what is the bread of life? John chapter 6, verse 32. I'm going to start at verse 30 just to give us a better idea of what the Jews were having in their mind. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our father did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay, sure. God gave him bread from heaven is what he's saying here. The manna. They literally ate it. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Oh, really? What Jesus is saying is, listen, Jews, what God sent to them through Moses was a type of what was coming. And I am the fulfillment of that type. I am the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jump to verse 41. The Jews then murmur at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Jump to verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Even if we become cannibals, how in the world are we going to eat him? It's not going to be enough to pass around. They couldn't figure this out. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. I'm going to stop right there. Do you blame the Catholics for coming up with a doctrine of transubstantiation? I don't blame them. They believe that the doctrine of the Catholics or transubstantiation, that the bread and cup turn into the literal body of Christ after the priest blesses it. I don't blame him. If you read these verses, he said, if you don't eat my flesh and you don't drink my blood, you don't have eternal life. If we want to interpret the scriptures literally, right? Sure we do. But listen. This is what the Jews did. Well, Luther came around and said, well, that's not quite right. They said that him and Zwingli had a very heated argument about this point. I need to read that account again. Because one was saying, Zwingli was saying, no, it's just a symbol. Luther said, this is my flesh. So he came up and said, well, maybe it's not the physical body, but it can be the spiritual body of Christ. Well, how do we partake of the bread and the meat? And here is the answer. Verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. How do we partake? Is by living the will of God in our lives. That's how we partake of the meat. Whenever we make it part of our systems. You know what happens if you start pumping weights every day? If you start running 4 miles every day and you start pushing your own weight, let's say 15 times every day, and you eat a lot of protein, guess what's going to happen? you're going to become a pretty strong person. If God gives you health, that is. You become a pretty strong person. How? Because you make that meat part of your system. Well, apply it spiritually. If you drink and eat the will of God and the Word of God, Jesus himself says that I am the Word. The Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you see, Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word of God. It's the entire revelation of God to humankind. So we partake of Jesus Christ every day, and we exercise our character into godliness. Guess what's going to happen? You will become a strong spiritual being. And this is what literally Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to live for him. Then said Jesus to those Jews in John 8:31, which believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Feed on his word, partake of his word, live for his cause, obey him. Obedience to Christ is not legalism. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, identify with him, do his will. Take the name of Jesus with you, be his branch, shine his life, his light. Do I need to keep on? That is partaking of the bread. And whenever we do this morning, that's what we're doing. We're saying, I want to partake of the Lord Jesus. I want to obey his commandments. He told us to remember him this way. Okay, number four. What are we? Another implication is that we leave Egypt. We are leaving Egypt. Those people in Egypt, those Israelites, those Jews, they had to eat it with their shoes on, ready to go. And they had everything packed. If something was left behind, they didn't go back to get it. At least I don't think they did. And we could go to Hebrews. The time is running out. But you can read it. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. Enjoyed the pleasure of sin for a season. He rather identified with the people of God. Even to the point of suffering. He was willing to do that. Do you know how long the children of Israel were in Egypt? Anybody remember? Off the top of your head. 340? You got the numbers a little twist around. 430. In Exodus 12:40 says, was 430 years that they sojourned in that land of Egypt. This land of America hasn't even been around for 400 years. 430 years. Can you imagine? That was a long time. But one day it came that they had to clearly leave. The point I want to make is we have lived in the world. May that be enough time that we have lived in the world. Can we leave it behind? Can we focus in the promised land? These people left Egypt and they started to the promised land. May we do the same thing. And as we partake of the emblems this morning again. Now, by the way, I forgot to mention that I don't agree with the Catholics. That the body of Christ and the blood of Christ becomes a literal thing. This is just an emblem to signify something that we cannot show. I cannot show you how we partake of the blood of Christ. I cannot show you how we partake of the body of Christ. So we have to use an emblem to show you. It's the same way as you take a piece of bread and drink a little bit of juice there, that you partake of the Lord Jesus. But in the what we partake of these emblems, it may be a reminder for us that we have left the world behind to dedicate our lives for the use of Christ in his kingdom. Not just to leave the world and be different and be odd people. That's not the end. The end is to be a living sacrifice for God and to do His will. Number five, the other thing that we do while we partake this, what are we portraying? Meaning, it can mean that we take unleavened bread. One of the sisters baked this bread without the leaven, without yeast. Because the Bible says that's how the children of Israel did it as well, and that's what we should do. But more than that, this is a meaning for us. It's not just because we enjoy that flat bread. This is not a snack, okay? This is not for you to just, enjoy a snack. It's more than that. 1 Corinthians 5, I'm just going to read you these verses. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We need, as we partake of this, may God remind us, may God help us to purify our lives, to be under the blood of Christ, and to get rid of the old leaven. That is called sanctification. It's incredible, the strength of a temptation to be a hypocrite. And I have told you before that I want to live true to my name. My first name is Nathaniel. And Jesus told about Nathaniel, here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And I have told you before, that's my goal in life. I want to be like Nathaniel, live true to my name, right? But let me tell you something. The temptation to be a hypocrite is very strong. To have a little bit of leaven, a little bit of malice, a little bit of ill will, a little bit of unforgiveness, a little bit of covetousness, a little bit of lust, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, unleavened. That is the leaven of malice. But God wants us to get rid of that. May this be an opportunity for us to allow the Spirit of God to sanctify us and to get rid of these things. What we say and what we partake this semblance is we want to be an unleavened lump for God. Number six, what are we saying? Another implication is a common union. That's what we call a communion, a common union. The Israelites had to do the Passover in their houses, but they had the confidence that their brethren were doing the same thing. They have seen the family, every family with a lamb, getting ready for that day that they have to slaughter the lamb. They had a common thing. Do you know that the Bible is very, very true when it says a great principle that it says two people cannot walk together unless they agree? There's many clubs in this world where their people gather together for a common cause. Right? You can go golfing in the club of golfing because they enjoy golfing. They're not going to go play football at the golfing club. Right? They're not going to go play soccer at the baseball field. That's not their common. They have to have something in common, okay? They have to have something in common. What is our common thing today? These people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they had the same enemy. They have the same oppressors, but they had the same God. They have the same way of salvation. They have the same goal. They have the same nationality even after 430 years. They had the same faith. Passover was not a time to settle their accounts with each other. And we know for a fact that the Israelites had disputes among themselves. Moses tried that to be the judge for them. And they kicked him out. They said, who put you as a judge among us? Let us fight. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. It's a pretty interesting analogy here. But Paul is saying we all form the bread. We all are like grains of wheat, or if you want to make gluten-free bread, you use other grains. Whatever grain you want to put in there. But we all are grains that we have been broken down. And we have been blended together in the blender. And through life, we need to be blending ourselves together. For what purpose? So one day, we can be as a loaf of bread unto God. And how do we do it? He says we all partake of one bread. So he's saying God is bread. Jesus is bread. We are like all the bread too. But we feed on him to become a bread. I don't know if that makes sense to you. Partakers of the same Savior. This morning, we're laying down our differences of opinion. Do we have differences of opinions here? Maybe, maybe not. Huh. You're pretty honest, aren't you? We're going to lay down our differences of opinions. And we are rallying together in a common cause and a common source. And that's why we call it communion. Communion with Jesus Christ. Communion with each other. This is not a time to decide whether we need new carpet on the floor or not. This is not the time to decide whether we need a pavilion or not. This is a time to commune with Jesus Christ for what he has done. And to commune with each other because I realize that you as my brother have been washed in the same blood. You see, Jesus shed his body. He shared his body. He was broken for us. None of his bones were broken, but you know what I'm saying. He died for us. For who? For us. I can't emphasize that enough. For you. This is my blood that is shed for you. I'm going to just review it. And the last point, I gave it at the introduction, but as we partake of these emblems, it's a way of thanksgiving to God. If you're not thankful this morning, you're going to miss it. If your heart is not thanking God for the provision that he has done for you, you're going to miss it. You're going to take this bread and take a little swallow of this drink, and you're going to go home and we're going to say, we had a good communion, didn't we? Yeah, everybody was happy today. Nobody got in an argument. Nobody got fussing. You missed it. But if your heart is thankful, that is the last point. So I'm going to review it. Implication, meaning, or portraying. First is faith in the Lamb. Talks about salvation. Second one, under the blood, stay in salvation. Number three, partake of the bread, meat, and drink. Partakers of Jesus. Leave Egypt. Forsaking the world and consecrating to God. Unleavened bread, sanctification. Common union, what should we put for that? I put brotherhood. Brotherhood. And the last one, we talk about the introduction, about the Eucharist, and that is thanksgiving. May God be glorified this morning as we do this in remembrance of him and in gratitude for what he has done for you and I. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.